Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
Welcome to the house of the Lord. I will be going to the book of Judges this morning, and we will be examining the life of two judges. One of them, first of all, that we will be examining is that of a man named Samson. And then we will slip slowly at the end of our teaching or preaching this morning into the life of one named Gideon. When I drove through the coffee shop today, they gave me my coffee and they said, "Happy Halloween." And it was written on my cup in real nice penmanship. It looked like somebody had done, you know, gone through all the cups and, you know, of course they're wearing gloves when they give it to me, but, you know, who knows how many hands touched it. You know, it was Happy Halloween. So I had a conversation with a lady at the window about life, and, you know, Halloween's not my biggest thing. In fact, it's not even on my list. But I thought about Halloween, and it's a time, it's called All Hallows' Eve, and it's a time where originally the Druids believed that the spirits of the departed came back from the dead and visited. And so what they would do is they would wear a mask so the spirits wouldn't know who they were, so that they definitely wouldn't come and attack them or inhabit them, as if the departed spirit of an individual could come back into you and I. The Bible says when the spirit of a man is gone out of a man, it returns to God who gave it. So he's in possession of those spirits until judgment day. And as I thought about that, I thought about the spirit world and how you and I respond to the Holy Spirit. And maybe you've heard it when you were listening to the news on the way to work this week, them talking about the haunted houses around town and the places where that were infested with evil spirits. And yesterday I was heading out to lunch and they were talking about the spirits of the demon cat in the White House or in the, yeah. And it was like, so people are attracted to that stuff, that unknown. But I want to talk about what we know about the Spirit and the presence of God. So we're going to go to Judges 13. And as we do, I'd like to remind you that we are going to have a Thanksgiving service on the 21st of November, and you can sign up. We're gonna have a potluck plus some other food that is gonna come, and we'll line the tables up down that hallway, and we'll be set up upstairs and downstairs so we can have a good time of fellowship on that afternoon. But during my sermon that day, I'm gonna have some of you share what God has done for you to heal your body, soul, and spirit. And then we're going to have communion in a couple weeks on the 14th of November. That's 2 weeks from today, so you can prepare your hearts for that. Judges 13 and 1 reads, "And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." And again. Here we are again. So the writer of this book says, "And again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children." And this is a similar story to what we hear a theme throughout the scripture, right? It's that they can't have a baby, but God's going to visit him, and that child of their barren womb is going to be the deliverer. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.' So the woman came to her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite of God to God from the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.'" So Israel, the big picture is doing evil, but God finds the righteous. He says, "I'm going to bless this world through you." Don't you want to be used of God to bless the world and the wickedness in this world to be dispelled by what God is doing? Can we ask God to do that this morning? Dear Jesus, let your Spirit come upon us today. Surround us and fill us and prepare us to do mighty acts. For your kingdom's sake, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing in honor to the Word of God. You may be seated. And about 9 months later, we read in Judges 13 and 24, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him." The name Samson means like the sun, and surely it must have felt like the sun had risen in their life and everything was going to get better. It was a new day dawning. It wasn't the darkness and the coming of evening or the blackness of midnight and trouble. It was in trouble that they saw the light, that something wonderful was on the way. Another unquantified space of time passes, and we read in Judges 13 and 25, "And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him," Samson, "at Mahana, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol." So we will spend a large portion of our time together declaring the facts of the Old Testament life and the life of Samson. And this is necessary to convey the importance of the association we will make with the Spirit-filled life that you and I enjoy in this New Testament generation. The major character in our sermon today is Samson, who was a judge in Israel. When Joshua died, the Bible says, "And the Lord rose up judges." And for about 430 years, judges rule over Israel. These are God's chosen men and women. From what we have already read in the verses between those that we have read, Samson was a miracle child. He came from a barren womb, and it was an angelic visit that witnessed that this would happen, kind of like what would later happen in the life of Elizabeth and Zechariah, kind of like what happened also in the life of others before them, as they had a visitation and a promise like Abraham. She was promised that she would bear a son, and her diet was restricted not only to her drinking, refusal to drink wine or strong drink, but she couldn't eat anything unclean. And in the Old Testament, there was shellfish, and, you know, it depended on how the hoof was made and whether they chewed the cud or not. God had separated food groups, etc. And some of that, we believe, was because of dietary reasons, but God obliterated that in the New Testament. But there were restrictions. It says, make sure you keep yourself clean, because what's coming out of you is clean. It's supposed to be set apart unto me. He had a Nazarite vow. Now, that's not like Jesus from Nazareth, but a Nazarite vow. They would take a vow, and usually it was for a short period of time where they would not cut their hair, which was a shame for a man to have long hair, and show that he was in mourning, and would set themselves apart in preparation for a mission that God had called them to. But here we're told this is a lifetime mission. Aren't you glad that you have a lifetime mission ahead of you in the kingdom of God? It's not, oh, we're going to encounter God and we're going to go on a weekend or a week-long retreat, and this is called a God encounter, and then we're going to reflect on that for the rest of our life and wish we were back there. No, the power and the Spirit of God will walk in us and work in us perpetually. So Manoah prays that the man of God would come again and teach him what he should do for the child. And the angel of God comes again to the woman while she's sitting in a field. And she retrieves her husband Manoah, and the man gives instruction concerning Manoah's wife. And Manoah offers to feed the man. And the angel of the Lord declines eating, but allows him to offer a sacrifice. And Manoah asks the angel his name. And listen to what we read in Judges 13 and 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" So who was this angel, or this angel of the Lord is the word that's used in the King James. Usually when it's mentioned the angel of the Lord, we know who it is. It's a theophany or a manifestation of God. Maybe this will jar your memory. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so Manoah offers sacrifice, and flames shoot up out of the altar, and the Lord shoots upward into the sky and disappears. And he never sees him again. And verse 22 reads, "And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we have seen God.'" Now the woman was fearful, but Manoah was filled with faith concerning their future and that of the child. And the guidelines governing the life of the child were very clear by the law as stated in the book of Numbers chapter 6. Because he had a Nazarite vow, he wouldn't drink any strong drink. He wouldn't even drink grape juice. He could not eat any part of the grape, including the skins or the seeds. He couldn't eat raisins. He could not drink vinegar made from wine. He could not even come in contact with what could be made into wine. He could not eat any unclean thing. He would not be allowed to touch anything that was already dead. He couldn't go near the body of a dead member of even his family. And if someone died in his presence, he would need to be cleansed, wait 7 days, and offer an offering to God and to the priest to be cleansed again. It would be necessary to restart the clock on his time of devotion anytime it was violated, and he would never be allowed to cut his hair. Sounds pretty restrictive, doesn't it? But guess what? That meant that the power and the presence of God was available to him. God doesn't just willy-nilly give out his spirit and say, "Here, do whatever you want to with it." No, we've got to be surrendered and submitted to God. And I would dare say that the higher the level of our submission, the more authority we have in the presence of God. If you want to see God do greater things in your life, be more submitted, be more committed to him. And now we return to the key verses of our original text in chapter 13 and 24. "And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of God, the Lord, began to move upon him at Mahana, Dan, unto Zorah, and Eshtaol." So we do not know the span of time between the birth of Samson and the first time the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Everybody say upon him. Upon him. Say it again. Upon him. Now, if you win a game and the championship is there, they're going to pour Gatorade on you. But if you run a nice hard run and you need refreshing, you pour the Gatorade in you. Now, that Gatorade they pour over the top of them at the winning of the game doesn't do anything for their health. It's just a celebratory act. But if you ingest it, it can refresh you and it can restore the lost electrolytes in your body. There's a difference between God moving on you and God moving in you. There's a difference between us saying, "Hey, God, I want to use your spirit for my purpose," and saying, "God, I want you to use me for your spirit's purpose." So in the days of the Old Testament, the Spirit of the Lord had not yet been poured out upon all flesh. This was a phenomenon that would occur only after the death, burial, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And because of the limited availability of access to the Spirit of the Lord, it's important to observe the meaning of the various Hebrew words when reference is made to the Spirit of the Lord working in the life of a man or a woman. Samson was not filled with the Spirit of God. However, Samson was moved upon by the Spirit of God. When it says he was moved by the Spirit of the Lord, it's the word pa'am, or to tap. That is to beat regularly, hence generally to impel or agitate or to move externally. And so when God would move upon this man, he would move him from an external force. This was not an internal force that would propel him or draw him or lead him. It was God on the external. It's wonderful to feel the presence of God on the outside. Sometimes it's goosebumps, and sometimes it's all that wonderful euphoric feeling, and that's great, and there's nothing wrong with that, and that's part of receiving the Spirit of God or moving in the Spirit of the Lord. But oh, remember the day when it moved onto the inside, and you knew it, and you knew it was on the inside because it came forth from the inside, speaking with other tongues, and you said, "Wow! This is way different than anything I ever experienced." Maybe the first time you remember feeling the presence of God is some family member that came into your presence. Somebody that you knew, maybe it was a grandmother or a grandfather or an aunt or an uncle, and they were around and you said there's something different about them. Or you came into a church service and you could feel that power and that spirit moving upon you, and you wanted it and you liked it. Oh, but the day that you received the Holy Spirit, I'll never forget. I'll never forget June 1st, 1969. I'll never forget the color of the carpet. I'll never forget where I was. I'll never forget who was praying around me when I finally opened up my eyes and who it was. Oh, I remember the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and that's what I crave. And God wants us to have that on the inside of us. So the Spirit of the Lord began to tap Samson or agitate Samson or impel him or gently push Samson along. So when God had a mission, he would say, "This way, Samson. This is the attitude. This is the action." And the Spirit of the Lord was gentle at first, and then it appears to become more forceful. And the very next time the scripture speaks of this man, Samson, we find it in Judges 14:1. "Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman of Timnah, the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, 'I have seen a woman of Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife.' Then his father and his mother said, 'Is there no woman among the daughters of your brother or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines?' And Samson said to his father, 'Get her for me, for she pleases me well.' But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord. And he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at the time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel." Now, this is a little confusing because they were told, "Don't marry somebody like that." But God's saying, "Hey, I'm going to get something done here. If we try to manipulate things to bring vengeance, it's not going to work, because vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And so he's using Samson to execute vengeance. "So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him." So he's tapping him gently, and then he agitates him. And there's a big difference between somebody just poking you and somebody coming up and grabbing you in the ribs from behind. And they might poke you and tap you and you ignore it or you move aside. But when they grab you like this, it's "Ah!" And you feel it and know it. "And the Spirit of the Lord moved upon him mightily, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done." In other words, it was strongly. That word that is used there is not pawa, it is tasalka. It means to push forward or to break out mightily. And so God broke out mightily upon him. It appears that as the need became greater, the language became stronger, and the Spirit of the Lord was now pushing Samson forward. He empowered Samson greatly and enabled Samson to perform what no other man could perform, and yielded what appeared to be a supernatural power, and the results are astounding. I mean, look at it. You have a hard time ripping a rag in half unless you can clip the corner or something. And he's saying, he just grabs the lion and, "Oh yeah, want some?" The Bible doesn't say anything about the physique of Samson. It doesn't say anything about his normal character or his physical appearance. It's about the Spirit of God. It's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against the principalities and powers, against the spiritual wickedness in high places, against the rulers of this world. This same wording is often used in the Old Testament to describe the calling and appointing of other men. Othniel, the son of Canaz, Caleb's younger brother. When Gideon, the son of Joash, was called. When Jephthah, or when Saul became king, or David became king, or Amaziah, the chief of David's captains. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord pushed them forward. Or Azariah, the prophet of Odeb, or Zechariah, the priest. These eight examples are just a few of the men and women that were moved on mightily by the Spirit of God. In total, there are about 66 occurrences of this wording in the Old Testament. These men and women were also pushed forward by the Spirit of God. It was unusual. 66 out of millions. 66 in 2,700 years of the history of mankind that are covered in the Old Testament, it says God pushed them forward. I am so glad that we don't live in a day where only 66 out of millions are pushed by God. But I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. We need the Spirit of God when our world is dabbling around in the spirit world that they don't understand. They're opening themselves up to the evils of Satan. But you and I are pursuing God. We are pursuing the Spirit of God. And so we have sanctified or set ourselves apart for that purpose, just like Manoah and his wife had said, Samson, no, 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 you can't do this. You set yourself apart. It wasn't just so God could put him in the penalty box and say, you can't play with the other kids. It was because God was preparing him for something greater than anything else. So returning to a study of the life of our main character, I have noticed seven times that the phrase, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, is used in the scripture in reference to the life of Samson. When Samson's wife is threatened by the men of Timnath and she reveals the answer to the riddle he had posed to them, remember he said, hey, I'm going to give you a riddle, and if you get the riddle, then I'm going to give you this reward, and if you don't get the riddle, then you got to pay. Well, they got the riddle because they convinced his wife that she needed to reveal the riddle. And in Judges 14 and 19, we read, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of their men and took apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused and he went back to his father's house. Now, God had orchestrated this one. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? As he says, well, if you guess the riddle, I'll give you 30 changes of garment. Well, they guess it. Well, they didn't realize that it was the death sentence of 30 of their fellow countrymen. They weren't new clothes from the men's warehouse. And they weren't from goodwill. It was from bad will. Whatever. So the next incident when this phrase is mentioned was after the Philistines threatened to kill Samson because he had tied the tails of 300 foxes together and he lit them on fire and set them loose in their fields during harvest time. I mean, just to get two of them tied together. 300. What a stud. That's maybe a bit. What a dude, huh? It's like he's just tying them. How does he keep them still? Does he tie the end of the rope and then he loops it and ties one and another and just keeps it taut as he's tying them up and keeps them from biting their tail and biting each other and whatever? And then he douses them and sets them on fire and sets them loose and they go through and destroy the fields. Samson told his fellow Israelites to tie him with new ropes and delivered him into the hands of the Philistines, and they simply requested that they not be personally harmed. So they're mad and they say, hey, he burned our fields. We're going to come and destroy you guys unless you deliver this guy to us. And so they go and negotiate with Samson and said, hey, can we just turn you over? And he says, just as long as you don't touch me, Because he knew that the Spirit of God was going to come upon him, and whoever came against him would be harmed. You know, if we're allowing the Spirit of God to rule us, no harm shall come against us. The Bible says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. It doesn't say there won't be a weapon. It doesn't say somebody won't try. It just won't prosper. There might be a little harm, but it won't do what they intended for it to do. So they turn Samson over. I don't know what's going through Samson's brain. I don't know what's happening in his mind. I don't know what he's thinking. I don't know if he even has a plan or if he's just looking for what is available. Because, you know, when he let's read verse 13 of chapter 15. So they spoke to him saying, no, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you. And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up to the rock, from the rock. And he came from Lehi, the Philistines came shouting. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire. That's like a used wick on a candle. And the bonds broke loose from his hands. And he found the jawbone of a donkey, and he reached out his hand and he took it and he killed 1,000 men with it. Think about it. I mean, how many got away? He just waded into him. And all of you men are thinking, yeah, that's me in my dreams. And all of you women said, man, I wish I had a man like that in my life. It's like, he's got a job. It's whatever is there. When the Spirit of the Lord, and remember, he wasn't supposed to touch anything dead. Now, that was just a bone bleach, so he got by with that. But it's whatever was nearby. When the Spirit of God moves, everything that we need is going to be right there. We think that we got to carry the whole bag with us all the time. This is my bag of weapons. No, put on the armor of God, and God will use whatever is nearby to get done what needs to get done in your life. God is on your side, church. He is on our side. He is working for us. And it's like the songs we sang. These are scripturally sound songs. That's why we sing what we sing. We want to lift our mind out of the carnal into the spiritual, out of the natural into the supernatural, and see what God can and will do in us, through us, and to us. So crisis would arise and conflict would come and threats would be manifest, and the Spirit of the Lord would push him forward. The Spirit of the Lord would move him, and the Spirit of the Lord would bring victory. And the next stage of Samson's journey is one of selfishness, foolish living, taking great risk, feeding the flesh, ignoring the warning signs of God, and willful disobedience. But he thought, well, God's moving on me. I'm going to be all right. And I don't say this in arrogance, but I've been praying, and, you know, I repent every day. See, God, I want to live in a spirit of repentance. Not my will, but thine be done. That doesn't mean we have some great sin to repent over. Repentance is a lifestyle. Because what does repentance mean? I'm walking this way, and I turn around and walk that way. I'm walking after the world and the lust of the flesh. Now I'm walking after the Spirit and the desires of God. And so every day I got to turn and face the right direction. Otherwise, I could be lost, and I could use the Spirit for occasion to the flesh. That's why sometimes you see these people that are faith healers or have miraculous works follow them, and all of a sudden you're saying, wait a minute, they're charging people for that? Because God's Spirit's upon him. You know, the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God gave you the Holy Spirit. What are you going to do with it? Now, eventually you can chase him away, but there are times that it can be abused. Proof is that in the end time, he says, we cast out devils in your name. We spoke with new tongues, and he said, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Iniquity means lawlessness. Yes, you had my Spirit, but you didn't follow truth. Yes, you had the Spirit, but you didn't obey my guidelines. And so Samson has found a prostitute in the city of the Philistines of Gaza, and he pollutes his spirit. And the men of the city hear the word of his debauchery, and they gather at the gates of the city with the intention to kill him in the morning. And even in his sinful and distracted state, he wields great power. There is danger in running the roadblocks. There's a man that attended this church years ago, and every once in a while he'd miss a Sunday morning, and I'd see him come on Sunday night, and I'd say, "Where were you this morning?" Well, he finally admitted he was hungover. I said, "What's going on?" He says, "Well, that's all right. I'll feel God today." And I said, "You keep running that roadblock, and pretty soon you're not going to feel God." And he kept running that roadblock. He ended up in prison. That's just an example. But we can end up so far from God because we shake ourselves again and God's Spirit's there. And we go, "Oh, I'm all right." Because God's mercy endureth forever. It's new every day. But God won't always strive with man. I know this is tough stuff, but what we're getting to is we can't dabble in the spirit world. We can't play with the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of Almighty God. He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." So he was saying to Manoah, he said, "Keep your boy clean because I'm clean and I can only dwell with that which is clean." And so it says, "And Samson lay low till midnight, and then he rose at midnight, and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." And Hebron had to be kind of the capital-like city of Israel at that time. Jerusalem was never captured until David's day. And later it would be the place from which, it was the place from which the judges ruled. And it would be the place from which Saul would be king. And it would not be until David's reign and about 7 years into his reign that Jerusalem would become the capital city. So he takes him up on the hill facing Hebron. In other words, he's saying, "We got control here." So Samson carries the gates of the city of Gaza approximately 9 miles through the hills to the top of the hill at Hebron. This journey would have been about an hour and a half. It's like, all right, I'm taking the gates. I can come and go as I please. You can't restrict me. But remember, he was heading down the wrong road. Just because you can feel the Spirit of God and I can feel the Spirit of God doesn't mean that God is already pleased with everything I'm doing. There's still a convicting power of God, and I feel so inclined to preach this today because there's our world out there. They're dabbling in the spirit world that people think they can just come and touch God whenever they want to, and God will touch them, and they can go and touch everything else they want to in this world and always have access to God. But what we're going to see here is eventually God says, done. And so the power of Samson was amazing, for the scripture does not say that this was done by the power of God. Samson just got used to the source of the power. It doesn't say in the Spirit of God moved on him mightily. He's angry. This same thing appears to have happened when he caught the 300 foxes and he tied their tails together. But Samson then fell in love with a woman by the name of Delilah who lived in the valley of Sorek. And the leaders of the Philistines approached Delilah and they bribed her with 1,100 pieces of silver each. She's got 7,700 pieces of silver. She's got big bucks. She's got 20 years worth of wages if you can get his secret. So she begins the process of seducing the secret of Samson's source of power. And Samson lies to her and tells her that if she ties him up with 7 new bowstrings, he will be weak as any man. And so she ties him up and tells him that the Philistines are upon him. And he snaps the strings and he raises it and he kills him. And Samson then tells her the next time, "Hey, tie me up with new ropes," and the outcome is similar. And each time it gets closer and closer. And finally, the next time, Samson says, "Weave my hair together in 7 locks," and the outcome is similar. If you start playing with the enemy, eventually he's going to get you. That cat and mouse game does not work, folks. We can go so far at the mercy of God, and then the mercy of God ends, and then he gives us over to the law of the harvest. God wasn't even going to maliciously attack Samson. He was just going to say, "Okay, if you want to play that game, you're on your own because I'm not your partner anymore." Right. And Samson finally relents and tells Delilah what the source of his power is. In verse 17, he told her all his heart and he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head." This is Judges 16 and 17. "For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the source of Samson's power was in his commitment to his covenant to God. The source of Samson's power was in his vow to God. Your power and my power and God using us in the power of the Holy Ghost isn't that he gave it to us and walked away. It's in our lifetime and regular commitment to him to say, God, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to keep following you. So we read what happens in verse number 18 and through 20. And Delilah saw all that he had told her, all his heart. And she sent and he called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And so he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before, as at other times, and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. So we read where the Spirit of God moved upon him, and then the Spirit of God tapped him, and then it pushed him, and now it's pushing him forward. And when the Spirit of God moves, he moves, and he's able to act, and now he's just shaking himself. He's saying hallelujah in church. He's clapping and dancing. He's making out as if he's right with God. But his strength had left him because his devotion, his commitment, his sanctification had gone. His personal holiness was gone. This is a sad commentary on the tragedy of the neglect of spiritual things. His vow was broken. The damage was done. He was a weak man. And he did not even recognize that the Spirit of God had departed from him because he had slowly ran down the stream. See, the warning signs were obvious, and the toll was great. The Philistines took him, they gouged out his eyes, and they took him down to Gaza, and they bound him in bronze fetters. And they put him on the grist mill. You know what a grist mill is? Is that that's where they put a donkey or an oxen, and it was a big post, and on the bottom it had a big stone that was round, and it would have these bars that would go out, and usually they'd yoke an oxen to it, and the ox would go around in circles, and they'd put the grain down, and the grain would fall on this stone, and it was set just right. It would grind until it was purified. Well, they hooked him up with the animals. Samson, the judge of Israel, was in captivity, and the people had no leader. You and I are the key to the salvation of our generation. The only way that people are going to be saved is if we go and make disciples. That's not an egotistical thing. God's not sending angels. He sent you and me. He said, you go and preach, you go and teach, you go and make disciples, you go lay hands on the sick, you heal the sick, you cast out devils, you speak with new tongues, you go do that. That's your job. And if we don't keep current with God and our hearts clean, then the Spirit of God could just move out. I feel the Holy Ghost today stirring in my heart with conviction. And the Holy Ghost is saying to me, hey, get yourself right. Make sure you're right. Make sure there's nothing in the way. I'm not just preaching to you. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to us. Because we want to be ready for the great harvest and outpouring that God is sending upon our generation. But the Bible says in Judges 16:22, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after he had been shaven. So they knew that the outward sign was shave his head and he becomes weak, and then they think he's weak and the hair just starts growing again. He's blind. He's inhibited. But now comes the story of redemption. The Philistines had a great festival and they were praising their god Dagon, who was part fish and part man. And they had this big party in the house and they were giving credit to Dagon for delivering Samson into their hands. And the real cause of Samson's failure to keep was his failure to keep the vow to God. And they were half drunk, the Bible says. And the people demanded that Samson be brought to entertain them. And they brought Samson from the prison and they placed him between the two main pillars of the house. And he looked at the, or he didn't look at, but he spoke to the boy that led him there. And he says, hey, help me find the two pillars and then get out of here. And the place was completely filled. There were about 3,000 men and women on the roof. And the Bible says Samson called on the name of the Lord in verse 28 of chapter 16, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, this just once. O God, that I may be with one blow take vengeance upon the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he killed at his life. He said, "Strengthen me." You know what that means? And the Spirit of God moved upon him, or it fastened on him, or it seized him. It gripped him, and he was able to push down the pillars. We need more than just a tap from God. We need more than just to be agitated by the Spirit of God, or impelled, or pushed forward. No, I want more than that. We need to be seized upon by the presence of God, grabbed by the Spirit of the Lord, and held by the Spirit of the Lord. I want the Spirit of the Lord, as this says, to wrap around me. I cannot do this on my own. In the wicked age in which we live, we need more of God, not less of God. We need more intensity of passion, not less. We need greater holiness or sanctification, not less. It's not time to come near to the world to try to be like the world, to impact the world. It's to stand away in our personal holiness and say, "This is my line. This is where I live. This is where I'm at." Oh, the Bible says we're a peculiar people. Somebody said today they felt like people needed to wear a button around now that said, "Hey, this is my real self," or "This is a costume." Because it's hard to tell with the weirdness of our world if it's a costume or if it's their real self, if that's who they are. God wants us set apart unto Him. Why? For the sake of His kingdom. It's not about me and you. It's about Him and them. It's not about who I am. It's about who He is. And this world that needs to be saved. So He did more in His death than He did in His life. I preached a sermon on it, and he's in the roll call of the heroes of faith. He's like, how could somebody with so much failure end up in the roll call of the faithful? It's because he had a turnaround, and in his last moment, the Spirit of God seized him, grabbed hold of him. But you know, there's another one who the same word, Labash, was used for, that God moved upon. And we find it in Judges chapter number 6 and verse number 30. And I'm winding down. "Then the men of the city said to Joash, 'Bring out thy son that he may die.'" What had happened is God had called Gideon. Remember Gideon? You know, he's threshing wine behind the wine press. And, you know, he's where he shouldn't be threshing wine. And an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Oh, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor." And he looks over his shoulder to see who the angel's talking to. And eventually, through a sacrifice and the fire from heaven of heaven, he's called. And he's called to go do a work for God. And the first thing that he says is, he goes, "Go tear down your father's altar." Yeah. The Bible says, if we don't hate father or mother or sister and brother, we don't love him. Now, that doesn't mean we hate them in the sense of, "Well, I hate you." But it's in the comparison of our love to God. Our love to God has to be greater than the love to anybody else or anything else. We have to love him more than ourselves. And so he tears down the altar of Baal. And now the men of the city are angry. And he says, "Because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it." Verse 31 of Judges 6. "And Joash said unto all that stood against him, 'Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst he is yet..." Whilst it is yet morning. "But if he be a god, Baal, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar." That's a good answer, isn't it? Therefore, on that day, he called him Zerubbabel, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. And all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And verse 34 is the key. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew the trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered to him. The Spirit of God, the Bible says, came upon or wrapped itself around Gideon. It covered him. And as you stand today, I want to talk to you about that as we come to a conclusion. Gideon is different than Samson. Samson died when he was seized upon by the Lord, and he went down in his last act. But Gideon is now wrapped with the presence of God because he's willing to go and tear down the altar of Baal. And I would encourage you today, if the Holy Ghost is talking to you and telling you, you need to get rid of some stuff, you need to cast down some altars, you need to cut down some groves, then listen to the Spirit of God, because he's getting ready to wrap around you with his Spirit to cover you. Can you get the picture? It's just like God becomes the blanket. It's like, you know, the kid that's walking around the sheet over his head pretending he's Casper. It's God just goes, whoa. And we go, oh, this isn't evil, but this is holy. This isn't repulsive, but this is something that makes me feel like I want more of the presence and the power of God. When the Spirit of God wrapped around Gideon, this drew the attention of all Israel and brought the men of war to the battlefront. And this enabled him to lead the army to rout the enemy, and it enabled him to chase the armies of the enemy completely out of the land and destroy some of their land and capture their kings, because their kings were so scared by the time God wrapped his presence around Gideon. Gideon came after him. They shut themselves in a cave, and their cave became their grave. So how do we get rid of our enemy? How do we rout the enemy? Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. You are not wrestling against your co-workers. You are not fighting against the politicians of our land. We are not battling against disease. It is a spiritual battle that we are fighting. And the answer is to allow God to wrap himself around us and to be swallowed up in him, so that my life is hid with God in Christ. I'm a new creation in him. And then we can be like Paul, who was Saul, who when he comes with threatenings and slaughter, he's struck down by the bright light. And then a few days later, he's baptized and receives the Holy Spirit, and he becomes a champion for righteousness. A similar word picture is painting by the Greek language using the New Testament writings of Dr. Luke. In chapter 6, they were having trouble with taking care of the widows, and so they appointed men that were faithful men and that had a good reputation in the church and outside of the church, and men that were filled with the Holy Ghost. And one of the people that was filled with the Holy Ghost was Stephen. And he comes and he's begins to preach to the people on the street, and they run upon him and they start biting him with their teeth and throw him down, and they're ready to stone him. And of course they lay their garments at the feet of a man called Saul. And while Stephen's being stoned, Acts 7:55 says, and he being full of the Holy Ghost gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now that's a different word, and that word full is echo. And it actually means to hold, such as have in possession. And so the Holy Ghost possessed Stephen. didn't just smother him and wrap itself around him, but filled him. The Bible says, in him we live and move and have our being. But it says, the Spirit of that raised up Jesus from the dead lives inside of you and me. And one day it's going to raise us up from the dead. So if you can get this picture, I've said it. I'm a spirit with a body, not a body with a spirit. Because that's the eternal part of me. And so that body is wrapped around by the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God. What room is there for the flesh to be in control? When the Spirit's moving on the inside and it's wrapping around on the outside. But no, now that supernatural ability is there. And he has that supernatural ability to say, lay not this sin to their charge. While stones are bouncing off his head and his body, and he knows he's dying, but he knows where he's going. He's going to the presence of God. It's the same terminology that's used in chapter 16 of the book of Acts when this woman with a spirit of divination is following Paul around day after day and keeps saying, these be the servants of the Most High God. But they know that she's got the devil. And the Bible says in verse 16, now it happened as we went to prayer that a slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much profit through fortune telling. The same thing was used. So this woman was possessed, and everything she did because of the spirit that was in her. And we know that eventually Paul gets tired of it and says, come out of her. And immediately the spirit comes out of her and she can't soothsay anymore. And her masters that are making money by her are angry because now that the spirit is not possessing her, she can't do what she used to do. Maybe the issue is not God. Maybe it's you and I allowing the Spirit of God to possess us. So at the conclusion of my remarks, which is going to be about a minute and a half, we're going to have a chance to come and allow God's Spirit to possess us. That word possess means pletho, or to be full of or fully furnished by the Spirit of God. Paul said this to the church at Philippi in chapter 3 and verse number 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not account myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. In other words, he said, I take eagerly and seize hold of, and I'm now going to possess the purpose of God. The answer in our age to spiritual dominion and victorious Christian living is to seize hold on him and let him possess us. And today, this is not a call for initial outpouring of the Holy Ghost, but this is a call for each and every one of us that are in this house to come and say, God, possess me. And this altar is open for you and I to say, wrap yourself around me. Fill me. God, I want you to fill every vacant part. I don't want there be a room for anything else. The Bible says light and darkness can't rule at the same time. That evil and good can't live in the vessel at the same time. That sweet water and bitter can't possess or flow out of a body at the same time. We need the Spirit of God. Possess me, God. Here I am, Jesus. Take control of me. I want your Spirit working in me. I want it moving through me. I want your power and your glory to be made manifest.